We continue in our studies on Wednesday night on various biblical characters. As you recall previously, we've looked at Abraham, we've looked at Joseph, and we looked at Moses. And when we looked at those, we highlighted a certain virtue or trait in their life that would encourage us into pleasing God. For our devotional study tonight, in somewhat of a contrast, we're going to be looking at Samson. Okay, Samson is, as you know, much more so than Abraham, Joseph, and Moses, a deeply flawed character. Samson was used by the sovereign Lord God to fulfill God's purpose. He's even mentioned, although we're not going to look at the passage, he's even mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. That Samson was one of the ones listed who triumphed by faith. But first, who was Samson? Well, the life of Samson appears in the book of Judges. So if you can open your Bibles to the book of Judges, and you want to put a bookmark there, we'll be looking at various scripture from Judges, and we'll look at some other scriptures along the way. So if you have a bookmark, you might want to mark the book of Judges. You know, the book of Judges, as you may remember, we studied a year and a half or 2 years ago, whenever it was, begins after the death of Joshua. Okay. And it continues through various judges that are listed in the book of Judges. I think there's something like 12. There are other judges in some of the other books, but there's about 12 judges in the book of Judges, and Samson is one of those. It says in Judges chapter 15, verse 20, that Samson was a judge for 20 years over the nation of Israel. Now, recall when we did study the book of Judges quite a number of months ago, that the judges mentioned and called judges from the book of Judges were not what we consider judges today. All right? These were more like military leaders, authority figures, governors. And certainly Samson would feel that as a military leader. The book of Judges, what was it about? And what is the story of Samson about? You may recall that it says in, for example, in Judges 13, verse 1, why the judges? Well, now the sons of Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is Judges 13:1, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Okay. What was the mission of the judges? Did anybody remember from that study years ago? What did the judges do? We have one A student here. Do we have any others? What was the purpose of the judges? Just speak it out.
I think I know what you're going for. And it's there was no king in those days, and so men did what was right in their own eyes.
And you see this cycle, right, of sin by the nation of Israel, oppression, like it said here in chapter 13, verse 1, that God actually sent the Philistines to oppress the nation. Repentance by the nation, we're going around. God sends a judge, they're delivered, but then what happens after a short time? Same loop, over and over and over again. And you read through the book of Judges, and it says that. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, we won't read it. Chapter 2 of Judges, verse 18 through 20, it even references this cycle that God sends a judge, the people repent, and yet they turn back to the sin once again. So who was Samson? Samson's name comes from a Hebrew word that has a meaning of sun, S-U-N, sun. And the O-N on the end of that particular Hebrew word kind of loosely transliterates, or not transliterates, but loosely translates to something like sunny or little sun that we might call him. So it comes from the word for son, S-U-N. He was born sometimes around 1100 B.C., and historians kind of vary there. There's a 50 to 75-year uncertainty there, but somewhere around 1100 B.C. And, of course, during this dark period in the nation of Israel, when people were doing what they wanted to do in their own sight, they would turn from God and God would send the Philistines and others to judge them. Here's an interesting fact about who is Samson. What's he about? Samson is one of the few people in the entire Bible whose birth was divinely pre-announced to his parents. Who were the other three? Isaac. And Jesus, exactly. So an interesting group of people that he's has this announcement. But there's a reason for the announcement, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. So the angel of the Lord comes and announces Samson's birth to his mother first and then to his father. Chapter 13, go back there in Judges. Chapter 13, verse 3 through 5. Let me read that to you. Instructions from the angel of the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman. This is the wife of Manoah, Samson's mother, Manoah, his father. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. The boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So his birth is announced by the angel of the Lord, and he is proclaimed to be a Nazarite, meaning someone separated or set apart for God, right? What does it mean to be a Nazarite? You go to Numbers and we can read the whole chapters there, but we won't do that tonight.
Set apart, essentially.
Yes, set apart, separated for God, and
like a deliverer.
Yeah, and what were they not to do? They were not to drink wine or eat anything from a grape vine, a fruit of the vine. Couldn't be grape juice. Couldn't chew on the leaves, right? Couldn't do anything with the grapevine, all right? Couldn't go near or touch any dead body, human or animal, things like that. Nor could they cut their hair, as it states here in the book of Judges, chapter 13. And we're going to find that even though Samson is separated and the angel proclaims that that is his purpose, separated for service to God, Samson generally and basically ignores that, doesn't he? He ignores his vow for godly devotion. He relies upon his own strength and abilities rather than God's and pursues evil and lustful desires for the bulk of his life. So that's a quick overview of Samson. But what are we talking about tonight? The life of Samson teaches us that God is sovereignly working out his purpose and man is responsible to obey. The book of Judges from chapter 13 through 16, the life of Samson teaches us that God is sovereignly working out his purpose and man is responsible to obey God. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Where have you heard that before, right? Everywhere in the Bible. The truth is found throughout Scripture. There's no contradiction between the two. There's no confusion between the two. They are both clearly presented in the Bible. God is absolutely sovereign, and man is responsible to obey God. For example, this is a New Testament example that we always look at, for just to make the point. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24, if you'd like to turn there, you can. I'm going to read it to you. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Immediately after Pentecost, what does Peter do? He stands up and preaches what's called the first sermon, right? The first Christian sermon. And in that sermon, in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 22, he says this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. This passage is typically used to explain or to present this truth of God being sovereign, yet man being responsible. What do you see in the passage? We see that concerning Jesus Christ and his death, that he was delivered by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God is absolutely sovereign. Christ did not die because things got out of control, as some would want to present to you today. Christ did not die. It wasn't a surprise. Okay? He didn't wake up each morning saying, what am I going to do today? I'm trying to figure out what my ministry is. It was all predetermined, including his death. Yet, people are held responsible for what? And you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So these truths of the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man are found throughout the scriptures. In the book of Judges, the life of Samson illustrates this. You know, it's only when men attempt to measure the wisdom and knowledge of God by their own pitiful and feeble wisdom that you get into error. You get into heresy. Think of a couple examples. People say, well, God is sovereign, but he's sovereign in everything except salvation. All right? That can't be, because I don't understand it. That wouldn't be fair, they say. Trying to measure God's wisdom and knowledge based upon man's wisdom and knowledge. And what do you end up with? You end up with heresy. People saying stuff like this. Well, God gets a vote, Satan gets a vote, and you get a vote. It's up to you to save yourself. That's preached. You may have heard it. That's actually taught in books and seminaries. How pitiful of a gospel that is. Why? Because they've looked at these two truths. That God is sovereign and man is responsible. And because their feeble brains cannot understand that somehow, then they say it's not true. And so they start compromising. It's the other way around. God is sovereign, so I don't have to do anything. After all, the message is let go and let God. That's equally wrong, right? Let go and let God. What in the world does that even mean? I heard a famous preacher at a Bible church back around 1980, and this man's message was that. That was his calling card, let go and let God. His name was Major Ian Thomas, a very famous preacher back then. And as his name implies, he was British. Let go and let God. He build up the sermon. At the end of that sermon, or close to it, that's the punchline. Let go and let God. You know, I heard that, and I thought to myself back then, I don't even understand what that means. Let go. Let go of what? What am I holding on to? And let God. But it's only when men feebly try to understand these things and they tend to corrupt them. We need to accept from Scripture that God is absolutely sovereign. God is going to work his purpose, period. And yet we're responsible to obey. And we see that in the life of Samson. Let's look at that. First of all, God's sovereign purpose. We'll look at this in those two parts and then make applications to that. Back in chapter 13 of the book of Judges, God's sovereign plan. First, we see in verse 3 through 5a that God predestines Samson. God predestined Samson. What does he predestine him to be? It says, behold now, the angel says, you are barren and have borne no children. We read this just a moment ago. But you shall conceive and give birth to a son. In chapter 13, verse 3. Now, verse 4, now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. Even his mother was not supposed to do this during the pregnancy because he was separated to be a Nazarite. And God had a predestined plan for his life. Verse 5, "For behold, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb," implying from the womb until his death. God is sovereign. God had a specific plan for Samson. And it's listed here. He's predestined to be a Nazarite. Second, in the second part of verse 5 of chapter 13, God had a purpose for Samson. Predestined, purpose, I'm using all P's to help you remember this, right? I could come up with other words too. We'll talk about that afterwards. God had a purpose for Samson. Verse 5b of chapter 13. "And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." That's what this Nazarite from the womb was supposed to do. And in fact, that's what he's going to do. So, Samson is predestined. Samson has a purpose given to him by God. And then third of all, we see throughout the book, we'll look at a few examples here, that God's power for Samson. Predestined, purpose, power for Samson. In chapter 13, verse 24 and 25, it says, "The Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in the heart of that passage there, chapter 13, verse 24 and 25. "The Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him." And then we see, as Samson lives his life in chapter 14, 15, and 16, this being said. For example, in Judges 14, 6, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him," meaning the lion that attacked him, "as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily." God's power for Samson. Chapter 14, verse 19, it says again, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down and killed 30 men, took their clothes." A couple more examples. Chapter 15, verse 14 and 15. "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were like as flax that were burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. So he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it." Over and over again, and these chapters, chapter 13 through 16 of the book of Judges, we could look at another couple examples. We'll save that for your reading. We see God's sovereign plan for Samson. God predestines him, or calls him from the womb. God has a purpose for him. And third, God's power for him. The life of Samson also teaches us that man is responsible to obey God. It teaches absolutely God is sovereign. It teaches us that we're responsible to obey God. However, we see in the life of Samson that in the midst of much disobedience and sin and following after lust, Samson is taught to obey. But God is working out his plan regardless. God's charge to Samson and his parents, as we said, was to be a Nazarite, to not drink wine, don't drink or eat anything from the fruit of the vine, a grapevine, and don't defile yourself with dead bodies, and don't cut your hair, so forth and so on. But does he do that? Well, the story comes to a near end in chapter 16, verse 15 through 20. This is a story that we all know well. God's charge to Samson and his parents was that he was going to be a Nazarite and be fully separated and devoted to God. Yet Samson's life was filled with rebellion. We find in chapter 16, verse 15, Then she said, "How can this be? I love you." This is speaking of Delilah. By the way, if you come across a woman named Delilah, be cautious. Something's not right. Who names their girl, their daughter, Delilah? So just be cautious. Especially you young fellows, be cautious. Don't know what's going on there. Delilah. Anyway, then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these three times and have not told me where your great strength is." You know the story. I won't go through it. Attempts to find out where his power lays, right? Where it comes from. So it came about, verse 16, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, what an encouraging woman, that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me that all that is in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought her money in her hands, into their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. God is sovereign, yet man is responsible. We see Samson's life characterized by disobedience and going after his own desires. And it comes to a culmination here, where he just absolutely breaks the Nazarite vow by cutting his hair and by revealing where his power was to a woman that deceived him. But what about us? What about us? Even though Samson was this way, did God fulfill his purpose? Absolutely. What was the purpose of God for Samson's life? To deliver the nation of Israel from the Philistines. To do away with the Philistines. Is that what Samson did? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, again, chapter 13, verse 5 states, "And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." That is what he was supposed to do. And that is exactly what God performed in his life. I'll say this, if you go to chapter 16, I'll word it this way, in verse 29 and 30. Samson had one last ministry opportunity. One last ministry opportunity to fulfill that purpose. It states, I'm using that tongue-in-cheek, by the way, but it was. He was fulfilling God's purpose. In verse 29 of chapter 16, Samson grasped the two pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, one in his right hand and the other in his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he killed in his life. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords and Philistines were there. About 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Was God's sovereign purpose fulfilled in Samson's life? Absolutely. His purpose was to what? Get rid of the Philistines. We see earlier he killed Philistines, 20. We see earlier he got rid of 1,000. We see now he dispatches more than he did in all the rest of his life. Even though it's difficult to understand, in the midst of all this disobedience by Samson, God is absolutely sovereign and his purpose is going to be fulfilled. Throughout his life, Samson did accomplish God's purpose. What about us? What about us as we look at this first application? Do we truly believe that God will For example, do we truly believe that God will perform and complete his purpose in saving us? Do you? I mean, that's the big picture purpose in the life of a Christian, right? Titus chapter 2, and I'd like you to turn to this passage, verse 11, states it so concisely. God did perform, complete his purpose in Samson's life despite obedience, disobedience. Do you, Christian, believe that God's going to perfect and complete his purpose in saving you? Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Stop right there. All men, right? Doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. Doesn't mean universalism. All you have to do is look at the verses right before it when it talks about male, female, old, new, bond, free. All sorts of men God saves. "Bringing salvation to all sorts of men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." God's purpose in saving you and saving me is what? Well, the grace of God, first of all, instructs us, is our teacher, is our schoolmaster, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And that Christ, verse 14, gave himself for us to what? Redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people of his own possession. There's a double-sided coin here, as it has been said many times. One is, this is an encouragement. Christ is a successful Savior. He is going to save you and me who are trusting him. The flip side of that coin says this. We should be what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live sensibly. We should depart from every lawless deed, and so forth and so on. God's purpose was worked in the life of Samson and through the life of Samson. Christian, do you believe that God's purpose in saving you, that God is going to be successful? Is his purpose going to be completed? Or are you living your life kind of going under the radar, hoping that, well, I can just get through this, get through it somehow? Do you have such a bad image of salvation that you don't even believe that you can have victory over sin? I'm not talking about perfection. We've talked about that Sunday after Sunday, and I'm going to talk about it again this Wednesday, right now, Wednesday. But have you given up? Or do you not believe Scripture like this? Do you believe that you're going to be just a lying scoundrel until the day you die, and there's no hope? But I'll be saved. Rather than what the Scripture teaches, progressive sanctification, that God is gradually maturing us, and all these things will be accomplished in the Christian's life, the true Christian's life. You struggle against sin. If you're a real Christian, you struggle against sin. If you don't struggle against sin, you're not a Christian. You don't care. Oh, well, sin might make you feel bad every once in a while. Sin might make you regret when you get caught. But if you don't struggle against sin, that's not a good sign. You struggle against sin, Christians, you do. Do you desire to be victorious over the things that distract and defeat you? You should. If you're a believer, God is working to accomplish that. Trust him and obey. Trust him and obey. So first application is God is going to sovereignly accomplish his purpose in our life. Second application, sin has consequences in our lives. Back in Judges chapter 16, sin had consequences in Samson's life. He didn't just willy-nilly lead his life any way he wanted to. After all, God was going to work it out. Yeah, God was going to work it out, but there were consequences that had to be paid. We see in chapter 16, verse 20 and 21. Let me read it for you. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." We read this a while ago. "And he woke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." Verse 21, "Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison." How many sermons have you heard that this is where sin leads you? You know, and how sadly true it is. What are the consequences of sin, Samson? You're seized, your eyes are gouged out, and by the way, the Hebrew word means drilled out. Can't imagine, huh? And they brought him down to Gaza, bound with bronze chains, and he was grinding in the prison. That's what sin does. You want to know what sin does? That's what sin does. Okay? You may not literally have your eyes put out. You may not literally be bound. You may not be put on the grinding stone, but that's what sin does. Don't ever be deceived, brothers and sisters. I'm speaking to myself as well. Don't ever be deceived into believing that sin isn't really bad, because it is. Don't ever be deceived in thinking that sin is something that you can play with. I got this little time, or this little day, a little period where I kind of dabble in sin. After all, it doesn't really hurt anything, right? To some extent, every one of us here who are a believer, if you're not a believer, you don't care, okay? But every one of us has professed to be believing in Christ, at least all the adults. To some extent, every one of us here tonight have tasted the bitter consequences of sin. You have, to some extent. Some greater than others. Let that be a reminder to us every time you feel that, that we need to strive against sin daily and seek to love and obey God. James says this in chapter 1, verse 12 through 18. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." There is no good ending to sin. It's just not. There are consequences. James continues in verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation of shadow changing." Let's not be distracted from that. Good things come from God. When God asks us to obey, it's for our good. Okay? Sin is not good. Do not be deceived. Our second application is sin has consequences. We see that in the life of Samson. Third application, God uses even flawed and sinful men and women to accomplish his will. It's not too late to confess your sins and be restored to fellowship with God. God uses even flawed and sinful men and women to accomplish his will. And that's every one of us here. Because there's not one of us here that's not that way, to some extent. Okay? It's never too late. If you're sitting here tonight, it's never too late to confess that sin, to really confess it, and be restored to fellowship with God. In chapter 16 of Judges, verse 28, Samson said, it says this of Samson, "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time. O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.'" Samson, a greatly flawed individual. It's hard as you read through the verses to find something good about him, right? From his actions. Yet he turns to God. God uses flawed and sinful men and women to accomplish his will. It's never too late to turn in confession and be restored to fellowship. We've talked about 1 John chapter 1 almost every Sunday that I can remember for the last month. Pastor, somebody has talked about it. We're going to talk about it again tonight. Okay. For us, the scripture encourages us to realize that we are sinners, redeemed sinners, but sinners. Never can profess that we're perfect. Never can profess that we're even close to perfect. We never can say that we've arrived. I've arrived. I'm past that. Sinners who need a Savior. I tell you, that's the best position we can be in. To realize that we need a Savior. And every single day, trust Him. And confess your sins. And walk in fellowship with God. Let me read the passage. Again, we've heard this. I don't think you can hear it more than you need to hear it. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Several weeks ago, Pastor Nicholas mentioned the Greek word translated confess. And it was very clear then. Let me make it very clear again. Okay, the word is a compound word, which means to speak the same, or really the same to speak, to agree with God. How does God see sin? God sees sin as something awful, totally against His character, totally against His holiness. That's how I need to see sin. That's how you need to see sin. I need to speak the same. I need to agree with God over sin, over my sin. Confession is more than saying, I'm a sinner. Yep, you're right. And move on. That's acknowledgement. It doesn't say just acknowledge. It says to speak the same. Applications from Samson's life. God's purpose will be fulfilled. God is sovereign. First. Second, that there are consequences to sin. Man is responsible. And we see that in Samson's life as he was bound, as he was blinded, as he was grinding as a consequence of sin. And third, God uses flawed and sinful men and women to accomplish His will. Let's walk in fellowship with Him rather than rebellion to Him, Christians. Philippians 2, and I'll close with this, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, again says it so clearly. So then, Paul writes, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word, and even though we've taken just a few moments to look at this most complex and difficult topic, I pray that You would have taught us, Lord, and that You'd have mercy on us. Please forgive us of our sins. Please keep these truths in front of our hearts and minds daily, Lord, that we might walk in a way that pleases You, that we might, Father, stay in fellowship with You, that we might please You, Lord, and honor You in a way, Lord, that will glorify You. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.